Good morning. Good morning. How are we going? That is good. Awesome. Well, it's great to be here in church, with church, with the people, aren't we? Why am I on a stool? Also, what's going on behind me? I thought I'd just kind of address this before we get going, just in case you're confused. So a couple of weeks ago, I had a heart thing, which was some of the chambers in my heart were going too fast, some weren't, so that was interesting. It's fine now, but I'm on medication, which is making me kind of dizzy. So I'm just sitting down so that I don't faint, basically, because that'd be awkward. But anyway, it also gets me attention, so that's great. It's Christmas time. How good's that? Does anyone know how long we've got until Christmas? How many days? 15? Man, that's gone too quick. This year, man, I was talking to some of my friends. This is not related at all. I just thought it is. I was talking to some of my friends recently, and I got them. We're just chatting, and it's like the whole year has gone so fast, and then November lasted like 4 months, and now we're Christmas. It's crazy. Anyway, but the thing about Christmas time, it's a time of cheer, isn't it? It's a happy time. It's lots of celebration. But if we can take it low, if we can make it real, guys. Christmas time can be a hard time for a lot of people. And I think a big part of that is just this contrast thing. In times of celebration, the pain that we carry kind of sticks out a bit more clearly, just in contrast to the liveliness and the cheer that we see around us. And so I do want to acknowledge that it can be hard for some people, but don't worry, it's not just like, here's Walter trying to be all deep, but we do have a praise song at the end to bump everyone back up, so we'll get there eventually. But I wanted to start off by asking you guys a question that, it's not exactly a hard question, but it is something that some people might find tough to face. Have you ever felt alone, abandoned, betrayed, distant, or somehow separated from someone or some people that you care about? I think, you know, I've grown up, most of my life I've had introverted tendencies, so I definitely value alone time, but I think there's a difference between being alone and being lonely. And it can be hard, it kind of sucks. Last week, Josh shared around belonging, and he looked at Jesus as the Word. Before creation even began, there's Jesus as the Word. Next week, Tash is speaking on, is it like Mary and Mark? Mark is speaking next week about, you know, something closer to Jesus' birth, but I'm kind of I've got the middle ground kind of between the fall of humanity and Jesus coming down, where there's this time of separation. And I think God definitely felt the pain of that separation. I think we still feel the pain of that separation today. When humanity fell, it caused this big tear in the way things were meant to be. But during that time, God reached out. While we were separated, God would kind of bridge the gap in all these different ways. And one of the primary ways that he did that was through his prophets. He had selected individuals who would speak to his people on his behalf. And so today I wanted to look at Jesus through the eyes of the prophets. Because occasionally these prophets would kind of get these glimpses of, to cross the gap. And we've got image one for the people at the back. Now, when this comes up, so the design team did a fantastic, like an entirely brilliant job of getting what was in my head as an image. Unfortunately, what is in my head isn't very creative. So that's, I'll try to explain what this is. This is the timeline of the universe, all right? So we got the far left, We've got us with God, as creation was originally intended to be. And then we've got the fall. God's still good in the good bit up the top, but we've fallen down. And then the third section is really interesting, where Jesus actually comes down to be with us in our mess. And then the last one there is kind of the promise of restoration that we have, that we look forward to, where we will eventually be elevated back with him. Does that make sense? You can see that there? That's great. I'm glad what was in my head has come across. So what we're looking at today, so Josh looked at kind of that first one and a little bit. Next week, hopefully we'll have some of the third, maybe we'll look to the fourth, I don't know. But I'm on the second one today. I'm on that separation, right? And what I'm trying to get at here is that the prophets would catch glimpses across that separation between themselves and God, but they would also catch glimpses across to these other points where God is with them. And it wasn't necessarily what they were experiencing, but they could see that there was something to come. And so that's what we're exploring today. There's a few verses here that I want to kind of look at, which are prophecies about Jesus, when the prophets would kind of catch these glimpses of section 3 there. So the first one here is from Genesis 49, verse 10, which says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." And so there's this promise that there's this coming Savior who's going to come from Judah. 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13, this is a prophet speaking to King David, and he says, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so we know that the promised Savior is going to be in the line of David, and that his kingdom is going to last forever. And then there's this other one from Micah 5, verse 2, which says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And so we know that the Savior is also going to come out of this tiny town called Bethlehem. And also that this isn't something new necessarily that's happening. It's certainly different, but that his origins are from old. That Jesus has actually been there the whole time, and there's just going to come this moment where this change happens. So there's a few prophecies throughout the Old Testament, and you can find them all over the place. It's great. But there's one in Isaiah chapter 7 that I found really interesting. It's one of probably the most famous, if I can say that, prophecies about Jesus' birth. But it comes at a really weird point. It's like there's these three kings having a bit of a fight, and so God kind of steps in and has a chat with one of them and promises Jesus. And it's kind of strange when you read through it that this prophecy, this promise, would come in this situation. It just seemed a bit odd to me. So we're going to have a look at it. And I just want to say, don't worry if it can be a kind of a bit difficult to grasp what's going on, because there's like all these people in all these places that have multiple names, and they kind of just swap between the names without really clarifying what they're saying. And so it can be a bit hard to grasp what's going on, but don't worry, we're going to unravel it as we go. But I'd like to invite up Christopher Latham, who's going to come up and read this passage for us. So thank you, Chris.
"When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, 'Aram has allied itself with Ephraim.' So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Jehoshaphat, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, it will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Cool.
Thank you, Chris. Awesome. Awesome. All right. So there's a lot going on there. There's people fighting. There's two smoking bits of wood. There's someone doing laundry. Like, it's all happening. And then there's just this promise that Jesus is going to come. And so it got me curious as to why God put that there. Like, what's going on? And so to really understand what's happening, I think first of all we need to pray, because this was confusing enough for me just kind of reading through it. So we're going to pray that God's going to help each of us to receive what he's saying in this scripture. Is that all right? Awesome. All right, let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we just want to know what's going on. God, we just come to you now. Lord, please help us to see what you are saying here. Holy Spirit, help us to hear what you are saying to each of us. God, that we know you've got a message for us this morning, and we want to receive from you. That's why we're here. We're here to hear from you, God. So we open our hearts to you, Lord. We open our minds to you. We open our eyes and ears, God. Show us, speak to us. Yeah, connect with us right now, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay. So there's essentially three groups of people that I want to kind of explore in this scripture so that we can start to make sense of what's happening. So first of all, there's these guys, Rezin and Pekah. And so essentially, this is a time at which the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, have split into the 10 tribes of Israel and then the other two forming Judah. So if we can have that map up, we've got a bit of a picture of what's happening. So if you can see the blue section in the middle there is the kingdom of Israel. And so at the little star there that says Samaria, that's their capital city. So that's where King Pekah lives. So he's up there in Samaria ruling over the kingdom of Israel. Now, he's not happy with kingdom of Judah, and that's where King Ahaz lives in Jerusalem there. So if we think of Ahaz as kind of the main character in this story, besides God, obviously, so Ahaz is in Judah, and then his enemy is Pekah in Israel. Now, King Pekah is not happy with this separation that's going on between these tribes, so between Israel and Judah. They're at war, they're not happy with each other, so King Pekah decides, let's wipe Judah off the map once and for all. I'm going to invite my friend King Rezin, who is in charge of Aram or Syria. So that's the green bit up to the top right, kind of green, a little bit green. Kingdom of Aram, Damascus. So Damascus is the capital city of Aram, and that's where King Rezin lives. Are you kind of with me so far? Great. So we've got King Pekah and King Rezin up the top. They're teaming up against King Ahaz of Judah. Okay, so they band together and they approach Jerusalem to wipe it off the map. And as Chris read out before, it says, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, which is another word for Israel. See, they just kind of chuck names around. So Aram and Israel are together. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people from Judah were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. They were not pleased about that news. They were kind of panicking a bit to hear that their enemy, who was already bigger than them, has teamed up with another enemy who's even bigger than them, and they're all marching in to crush them. So they don't have much hope at the moment. Okay, so that's kind of what's going on with Rezin and Pekah. So then what happens is Ahaz is freaking out. So God sends his prophet, Isaiah. And he also says to take his son with him, whose name is Shear Jashub. So we've got Isaiah and Shear Jashub go off to meet King Ahaz. And the first thing God tells them to say to King Ahaz is, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. They're sent there to comfort King Ahaz in this time. Okay, he's got these massive enemies marching towards him. He's freaking out, but God wants him to know it's okay. I'm here. I'm looking after you. And in fact, he tells Isaiah and his son to let King Ahaz know that these two big nations that are marching towards him are like two smoldering stubs of firewood. And he says that because he says, well, Aram, the kind of the nation of Syria, that's really just the city of Damascus to be worried about. And the city of Damascus, well, that's really just King Rezin who's running that thing. And Israel or Ephraim, well, that's really just the city of Samaria, and the city of Samaria is really just King Pekah. So you see your problem as these huge nations, but God sees them as two of his kids having a fight. They're a bit angry, smoldering stubs of firewood. And it just got me thinking, how often do we see our problems as these huge nations marching towards us? But God sees the hearts of people. God sees what's really going on. He doesn't blow it out of proportion. He says, well, actually, you know, that big problem, it's really only this. That's all it really is. So don't worry about it. Trust me with it. I'm here. I'm going to look after you. And so God's sending them in to comfort King Ahaz. And the interesting thing about Isaiah and his son Shear Jashub, so Isaiah is a pretty spiritual guy, as prophets would probably be. Makes sense to me. And so he calls his kids these really weird names, like Shear Jashub. And the reason he does that is because they're actually prophetic words over God's people. Every time he has a kid, he's like, another prophetic word over God's people. And so Shear Jashub actually means a remnant shall return. And so Isaiah walks in, meets King Ahaz. Now, Isaiah means salvation of the Lord. So that's already pretty comforting. But then he's also like, oh, have you met my son? A remnant shall return. It's like, I think God's trying to say something here. He's trying to tell King Ahaz, it's okay. I've got this. You're freaking out about this situation, but it's actually in my hands. The outcome, I'm all over it. A remnant shall return. And so God's there comforting King Ahaz through this time. And he says, don't worry. What you're fearing isn't going to happen. I'm with you. I'm going to make sure everything's okay. But then he kind of gives a challenge. And he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And so he's saying, look, I'm here. I've got the situation under control, but you've got to trust me with it. if you're not willing to trust me, if you try to take this into your own hands, if you try to do your own thing, if you try to find your own solve to this problem, well then you can't have my solution. I'm willing to be here. I'm willing to fix it all, but you've got to trust me. And so he puts it actually back on Ahaz. He says, look, I'm here if you want me, but it's up to you. It's your choice. And I think God hasn't changed. That when we are facing our situations, the temptation is to take it into our own hands. Because we kind of get this idea that we know what's going on. We can see these things. And God might say, well, I actually want you to take this path. And we go, oh, I don't know where that leads. This one here, I know if I do this, I can see the end result. I can see the possibility if I do this, if I do it my way, I'm kind of more in control and I'm more comfortable with that. I don't have to kind of release it and just trust. But that's kind of how God works. He says, no, you've got to trust me. If you want this to go well, if you want the result that I can bring, you've got to trust me. Another version translates that line. So instead of, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. It says, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. I think it's, again, just this beautiful reminder that God wants us to stand firm. He's not there trying to say, look, you know, your enemies are coming. You got to trust me. I know you're freaking out, but I'm going to use that to my advantage. I'm going to, you know, make you have to trust me here. He's like, no, actually, I want you to stand firm. I want you to be established. I want to see you prosper. I want you to do well. But it's not going to happen if you keep doing it your way. You've got to trust in the Lord. And so he throws this challenge back to Ahaz. But then he offers to confirm it. He says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. I don't think I would have said that, if I could be real. If God kind of sat down with me on a road to someone doing laundry, I think, and I've been on that road, I think if God kind of offered, hey, you can trust me with your future, and I'm going to prove it to you by doing literally anything you ask, I can think of a few things I'd probably ask for. Like, I remember when Jacob was talking about that message about, like, the sun stands still. Everyone remember that message? Like, when, which king was it? Man, I should remember that. One of the kings in the Old Testament was, like, winning. And then he's like, sun stands still in the heavens. And he just, like, keeps going. And God did it. I'm like, that'd be pretty cool. I'm thinking walking on water. That'd be all right. Actually, if I could ask God to kind of split the river, the way he split the Dead Sea, and then I just like sit out there and wait for people to come up and ask what's going on and I could share the gospel with them, that'd be all right. So there's a few things I think I could ask for, but King Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And that seems like maybe kind of the right response. You know, like, don't test the Lord your God. But Isaiah gets really upset at him. He says, is it not enough to test the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Like he was meant to ask for something. And it's kind of hard to know exactly what's going on until we look at that third group of people. So we've got Rezin and Pekah, we've got Isaiah and Shear Jashub, and we've also got King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz's name means the Lord holds. We're looking at people's names, so I think that's important. That the Lord holds. And the thing that's been going on with the kings of both Israel and Judah, as they're kind of going through this cycle almost, of king after king after king. So we've got Israel and Judah are having that fight, as I said before. And so as we read through 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we kind of see this this cycle of all the kings that ruled both of those areas. And as you go through those books, you'll see it introduces each king as either saying, this king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or this king did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It kind of lets you know pretty early on whether this king was a good guy or a baddie. And reading through this story, I kind of assumed that Ahaz was the good guy because God's on his side, God's trying to help him, God's sending his prophet to him. But when we read through a bit more about who this King Ahaz guy was, it says he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This was not a godly man. In fact, he did some pretty messed up things. In 2 Kings 6, 2-4, I won't read through it, but there's a few things at least, just in a few verses, about the kind of guy this guy was. It says he sacrificed to idols. He burned incense to false gods. He followed the detestable practices of their enemies. And if you know anything about those kind of practices, they're pretty gruesome things, like killing children in pretty gruesome ways. And in fact, he even sacrifices his own children to a false god. And here is God speaking to him, saying, I'm not going to let you go. I know you might not have a hold of me, but your name means the Lord holds. It's not about whether you can hold on to me. I'm going to hold on to you. And God is there trying to offer him comfort in a time when people are against him. And to be honest, you could say that he deserves it. After everything he's done, after the number of times he's turned away from God, after the things he's done to the people closest to him, like, fair enough if people want to wipe him off the map, right? But here's God reaching out across the separation saying, no, I'm not letting you go. I want to give you a chance. I want to offer you literally anything you could ask for to prove to you that I'm here for you, that I want what's best for you, that I haven't given up on you. And he makes that offer. And in another translation, it says, ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation. Ahaz, make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. That's pretty strong language. As high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead, make it as difficult as you want. And King Ahaz says, no, I will not test the Lord like that. And so Isaiah brings in that promise. He says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And if we think about what God was offering, he says, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead, there's only one person who ever reached across that big a gap, who actually stepped forward in both the highest of heaven in the depths of the dead, and that was Jesus. He bridged that gap God said, make it as difficult as you want. My son is enough. In fact, my son is the only thing that's enough. I see what you're facing. I see what you've done. But I'm not letting you go. And my son is enough. Jesus is enough. And the saddest part about this is the king said no. And he tried to do it his own way and it didn't work out. And I think of everything that King Ahaz did in his whole life, I don't think it hurt God as much as that separation. As much as the refusal to let God draw close to him, to accept his comfort, to accept that challenge, to accept the confirmation. It's the separation that hurts him the most. And Christmas is our reminder of just how far God will go to bridge that gap. From the highest of heaven to the depths of the dead. He went that far for you. And he's not letting you go. And so if you want to stand to your feet, I'm going to give that a go as well. I asked you at the beginning if you had ever felt alone, abandoned, betrayed, distant, or separated. And I think we've all felt that way in some sense or another. And so I just want to offer you a moment that if you feel a distance between you and God, whether you've never come to him before, whether you've never made the decision to trust him with your situations, or maybe you have, and just recently you've felt a bit of a gap, a bit of separation, either like this general distance, or maybe there's a specific area where you've been wanting God to move and you just feel like nothing's happening. If you feel that distance, I want to ask you another question. Don't you miss him? Don't you miss your father? Don't you want him to draw close? Because he will. He has. But it's up to you now. There's that challenge with the promise that he's there, he's reaching out for you, but it's your choice. And so if we all want to close our eyes, if you're feeling that distance, we're just going to pray that we would accept his offer, his comfort, his challenges, and his confirmation. The sign has already come. So God, we just come before you now and we say, Lord, we accept. Simple as that. We just accept. Lord, in those areas of our lives where we feel that distance, we accept. We accept what you've done. Jesus, we thank you for bridging that gap so that we wouldn't have to, because we never could. Lord, as you are reaching out to us, we reach out to you right now. If you want to reach out to him, please do. God, we just thank you that it is not a far reach, that you are close, that you drew close to us, that Emmanuel, God, is with us. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. We're going to worship.